to bring our Bible reading for us this morning in Matthew chapter 25. It's a passage we're going to study together. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Brilliant, thanks, Thelma. Did anybody go out with? She's Ray. Oh, Ray. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, sorry. I just sat there and thought I was just asking to go out with 6 or 7 children. Bless her. Yeah. Okay. So what we've got here is the second of 3 stories that Jesus told the week before he's going to be crucified. So he's in Jerusalem. Couple of days' time, he's going to be arrested, crucified, and of course, that's not the end of the story, praise God. 3rd day, he came back to life again. But he also wants to know that's not the end of the story either. And he told these 3 stories. He talked a lot in that last week, but these 3 stories in Matthew chapter 25 about the end of the world and what will happen. And I think it's really important for us just to keep in mind, never to forget. We hear stories of fear and panic about what happens and what is happening and what might happen and how the end of the world might come about. Keep in mind, Jesus was never in any doubt. The end of the world will happen when he comes again. Yeah? No doubt in the Bible that the end of the world, he is in control of it. It's not about people with their hands on the red button. It's not about North Korea. It's not about America. It's not about Russia. It's not about some other superpower that we may or may not be aware of at the moment. The Bible is quite clear. It says that the end of the world will happen at God's time and in God's way when Jesus comes again. Right? So I just do keep that in mind, because I do think sometimes we can be troubled by how things look and the things that we hear. This is our, you know, what God says is going to happen. And so we don't need to be afraid. There'll be some unpleasant things, doubtless, that will happen before then. We'll trust God's grace to get us through them if we have to live through some of those times. for unbelievers, for those who haven't believed in Jesus, who haven't followed him, and don't believe in God, it's going to be the most awful of times. But for those of us who have, by the grace of God, by the kindness and the mercy of God, have had our hearts opened to hear about Jesus and to believe him and to trust him as our Savior, it is the most wonderful time for us to look forwards to. It will be our day of vindication, where people might mock and ridicule and look down on us and try and make us feel small. Do you find that they do that? You find your non-Christian people tend to, they're there, you know, you poor little Christian kind of stuff. There's a lot of people that do that. Maybe not your friends, because hopefully they respect you enough. But I'm talking about maybe the things that we see in the media, the way that we're portrayed by some of the major social lobbies, you know, the LGBTIQ, whatever else of 92 things that you want to put on that. They really ridicule the Bible and its stance, the way it puts things on. And to be a Christian is made to feel really quite awkward at times. Politicians, the evolution lobby will make it sound, there's some key people that get on, they really ridicule Christians. If you've not seen that or experienced it, then, you know, you're fortunate. I was going to say you're lucky, but you know what I mean. There is this thing around that really tends to diminish Christians. But it will be the day of vindication, and we can look forward to it. It will be the day when God finally puts everything wrong to right, when he brings justice, when he brings fairness, when everything that spoils, everything that corrupts life and the world will be dealt with and put away, and everything will be made right. And for those of us who love Jesus, it's the day we get to look forward to, because it's the day that we get to live with him forever, forever and ever, and nothing will ever change or spoil. Hallelujah. You know, that's a great thing that we're looking forwards to. But it will also be a serious day. It will be a serious day, even for those of us who are believers. You see, it won't be the day when we decide whether we're going to get into heaven or not. Okay, that day when Jesus comes will not be the day when he's going to look at you and think whether you get into heaven or not. That is decided beforehand. That's decided like now, on your attitude to Jesus, whether you believe him or not in life. If you die not believing, if a person dies not believing, it's too late. That's why it's so important. That's why I kind of get a bit passionate about these things sometimes. It really is life and death. But for those of us who are believers, so let's say we die, Jesus comes back, we get raised, we get to stand before him. He is not going to turn around. We don't need to worry that he's going to say, actually, no, Stuart, no, June, you weren't good enough after all. You can't come in. We don't need to worry about that at all. Because if we've died trusting Jesus, we're in. Yeah? It's good news. Now, I've picked on June. I could pick on any of us, couldn't I? Don't sit in my eye line, June. That's all. We're okay. But it will be the day when there is going to be an assessment, a judgment, if you like, of the way that we've lived. So the parable of the bridesmaids that we looked at last week was about making sure we're ready for when Jesus comes, making sure that we're prepared, making sure that we're saved, making sure that our sins have been dealt with. This parable is about the way we live from the time of conversion to the time that Jesus comes again. It's how we live. That's what this parable is about. You might have picked that up anyway. It's about the importance of making the most of what God gives us. So in the story, I've called it the story of the rich businessman. In the story, we've got this businessman, highly successful, rich, fabulously rich, 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 richly rich, as our friend across the pond would say, fabulously wealthy. Then there is these talents. Each talent was a big sum of money. I did a bit of research this week to try and find out exactly how much a talent was. All the historians, all the theologians I looked at in the books, none of them really agreed what it was. So the nearest we'll come up with was this morning is half a million per talent, okay? Roughly. Don't anybody take me to pieces on that one. Now the servants who worked for this businessman, his workers, there's three of them in the story that Jesus tells. And he gives them some money. So the first one, if we take it that each talent is worth $500,000, you've got $2.5 million given to him. Not bad, eh? $2.5 million. Second one, he gets a million. Still not bad. Then there's the third one. $500K. I'd be happy with any of those, wouldn't you? I'd be happy with any of those. They are life-changing amounts. What happens? Well, Jesus tells the story. As soon as the businessman goes out of the door, the guy that gets the $2.5 million looks at the money, and he sees opportunity. He sees opportunity, and he wastes no time. And putting, as Jesus said, he put the money to work. He put the money to work. It doesn't say he went to work. It said he put the money to work. I like that. At once. So he didn't waste time. He just went out and did it. He grabbed the opportunity and he went out and put it to work. We're not told that he didn't think about it. But we are told that Jesus gave each man according to his ability. And I'll come to that in a moment. This guy just seemed to have a business brain, and he knew what he was going to do with it. He probably knew there was some risks involved in using this kind of money, but he was a can-do kind of person, and so he set about to use it. The million-pound man, well, he did the same, though Jesus misses out one little detail with him. The $2.5 million guy, Jesus said he went out at once and put it to work. The million-pound man, Jesus doesn't say he did it at once. He just said he went out and he did the same. He went out and put it to work. Perhaps this man thought about it a little bit longer and realized that this is a big sum of money and he'd got to, maybe he's a bit more circumspect, a little bit more cautious. But nonetheless, he went out, made it work for him in the same way that the first guy did. And the result for both of those chaps was that they doubled the money. So one ends up with $5 million, and this guy ends up with $2 million. But then there's a $500,000 guy, the one with $500,000. I couldn't help but wonder. I wonder why the businessman only gave him $500,000. It says that he gave them according to their ability. See, he knew this guy couldn't really handle any more than this. This guy was risk averse. He was scared. He was afraid. It says, I was afraid. I know what you're like, and I was afraid. And so he went and he buried it. He didn't even give it a chance to work for itself. He didn't, see, the first one made the money work. This guy didn't even make the money work. He just buried it. He put it in the ground just to keep it safe. He didn't even put it in the bank. You know, I worked it out this week. Even with today's miserly interest rates, I think I worked it out, somebody's going to be good at maths, at 0.5%, which is about as good as you'll get in most places these days for that kind of figure. He would have got £2,500 on that in a year. You know, that's not to be sniffed at, is it? You know, that's a holiday at least for the guy. You know. Eventually the businessman comes back and he calls them in and they have, you know, how have you done, guys? First two come in, you know, put these two together, they come in, they've doubled the money, and they're commended, they're praised by the businessman. And then Mr. Risk Averse comes in, and the businessman tears him off a strip. Verse 26, it says, the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not gathered seed. You knew that, did you? Well then, you should have put my money in deposit, put it in the bank at least, so that I could have got some interest on it. Wicked, and they are strong words, aren't they? Wicked in this, it just means you annoying, you pain-giving man. You're a pain, am I allowed to say this in church? You're a pain in the backside. That was what he was saying here. That's the meaning of it. Lazy, you're sluggish, you're slow. And I'm sure that's why he only got the $500,000, because the guy knew what this person was like. He had an inkling of what he'd do and didn't trust him with any more. But even with the relatively small amount, the guy didn't do anything with it. And the master's fears were well-founded for him. So when he returns, what happens? Well, he condemns this guy. What annoys him, why he condemns him is it's the man's attitude towards what he'd been given. You see, he says, I knew, verse 24, Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your servant, in your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. It's this attitude. He didn't even do what he could. He hid it in the ground. He let his fear of failure, his attitude to the master, what he thought of the master. I know you're a hard man and you drive a hard bargain. And he didn't want to risk failure. And what he thought of was the repercussions if he made a mistake, if he got it wrong, if he wasn't able to give it back to him in the same amount that came from him. So he thought, I'm not even going to risk anything. I'll just look after it. But you know what? I don't think that fear is justified. I don't think he needed to have been thinking like that at all. He says in verse 24 that he knew he was a shrewd businessman. Shrewd businessmen don't always have success. Shrewd businessmen know that there will be failure along the way as well. They know that not everything they touch is going to turn to gold. They know that there's going to be failures and investments and enterprises and initiatives that don't work out as they wanted them to. And the £500,000 man misunderstood this. The master was an entrepreneur. He was an initiative taker. He was a risk taker. He was a businessman. I don't yet know a businessman that doesn't take risks. You know, they say speculate to accumulate. He would have understood had the guy have gone out and said, look, I was trying to make your money work, and I've got to admit, I did some bad choices and it didn't work out as we had to. And look, you gave me £500,000. I'm really sorry. I've only got £500,000 back. I haven't made anything. Do you know what? I have a feeling that the businessman would have said, well done for trying. I may be wrong. I'm in the realms of speculation here. But I think he'd have said, well done for trying. What annoyed him was that he didn't even try. He just buried it in the ground. All right, that's the story, and I've taken a long time just to reiterate it. But hopefully, even as I've done that, you've started to put the flesh on the bones as to its relevance and what Jesus was teaching us in here. I got three very simple little things here. It's not a complicated story, which are the kind of stories I like. Here we go, the three guys. So the first one is this. What we learn from this story is that we are stewards and not owners of the things that we have. The master is obviously the picture. It's about the kingdom, and the master in the story, the businessman in the story, is Jesus. It's meant to symbolize Jesus, who started the kingdom, went away, and whilst he's away, we're in that time of the master being away, waiting for him to return for that day of reckoning. So he's the master. As such, what we have been given is not ours, but his. He owns it. He is God. In Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let us not forget that what we have, this world that we live in, everything in it belongs to God. He made it. It belongs to him. Second, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord God of hosts. I think sometimes we get taken up with this idea that what we have is ours. We don't. We hold it for the master. This is God's world. Everything in it is his. He will give us some to look after for him. Not just money, but he gives us time. He gives us energy. He gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities. And they're all for him. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, it says, where God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the earth and everything in it. So God had made it. It belonged to God, but we are working with him and for him. It's not just ourselves. We don't own anything in this world. Everything we have is a gift. It's loaned to us by God. Everything we have really is just on loan from him. So how we use it then is of profound importance. Really challenging. And that this reality should affect everything, every aspect of our life. So we're stewards, not owners. The second thing is that from this story, I think we can pull out that the businessman gave them each according to their ability. He knew them. God will not give to us more than we can handle in life. Verse 15, it says, each according to his ability. Very specific thing that Jesus put into the story there. It wasn't random. This businessman knew his servants. He knew what he could trust them with. He was no fool. I wonder why he gave this, you know, 200, 2.5 million to one guy. Why do you think, you know, Jesus in the story has that? Because he knew he could trust him with that amount. And the Lord knows us too. This is the point of the story. The Lord knows you. And he knows me. He knows what we can do. And he knows what we can't do. If he gives you a huge responsibility, it's because he knows that you can do it. He knows that with his help, you can do it. There is no virtue in false humility, saying, I can't do something. When God has asked you to do it, to say, I can't do it, is false humility. With God, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. It's not about thinking how good we are. That's not what we're talking about. If God has asked us to do something, if he's given us a responsibility, then we can do it with his grace, with the strength and the help. He will not put us in a situation that we can't use. Now, we've got to be sensible. We've got to rely on him. May well be that we'll need others to help us, but he will not give us more than we can do. He may ask us to step into situations and to do things and take up responsibilities. You know, that naturally we think, oh, rums, if I do that, what if I can't? What if I fail? I like to think I'm a bit of a risk taker. I like to think I am. But I'll be honest with you, I get petrified when I'm standing on that edge of taking the risk. Any of you know the feeling? But you've got to do it. If God has asked us to do something, if he's given you an ability, given you time, and there's a need and you can see it. Are there needs in the church here just at the moment? We've got some needs. Is there somebody that can do it? You know, and you're thinking, well, somebody else can do that. I don't know. So what if I press the button at the wrong time on the vigils? What if I don't put the verse up when it should come up? What if it doesn't work? Yeah, there's a risk involved. It's not easy sitting up there, I'll tell you. Emma's done it a few times, and I've done it a few times, and it's not easy. Emma sits up there. Sorry, Emma, but I'm going to embarrass you here. But she'll say that she shakes when she does it. But I'll tell you what, when she's done it, she does a great job. Darius gets terrified up there sometimes, but he does a great job. And do we mind if the hymn isn't actually, you know, if something goes a little bit wrong sometimes, do we mind? No, just tell him. You know, we don't mind, Darius. You've done a fantastic job. It's not without risks. There can be the risk of sitting there and getting embarrassed when you've got to push a button and it's gone wrong and you can't think where, and the music team have changed the verse and all of this, and the music's in the wrong place and all of those. There is a risk. But has somebody here got the time? Have you got the ability to work a computer, to push buttons and to follow a song through? Could you help us with that? I'm not going to say it's necessarily always easy, but if you could do it, please, we need someone to do it. We need somebody to step up to do that particular role at the moment. God won't give us more than we can have. I haven't preached this sermon just for that particular thing, but it's one of the things that's there at the moment. You know, there's lots of different things that come up from time to time. Whatever God has given you to do, what are you doing? Is it just for yourself or is it for other people? It might be that it's a family commitment that God has given you. You do that to the best of your ability. You know, raising children and looking after children, there is nothing greater, nothing more holy, nothing more important than raising children well. Children with church, we need to understand that. We need to help our parents. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to care for them. You know, when they're in church, we need to love the children. We need to care for them. Yeah, brothers and sisters fall out sometimes. So what? It happens, doesn't it? You know, I'd rather have a little boy come sit on the front here and, you know, it's lovely. Children laugh, they giggle, they make noise. Sometimes they cry. Let's help the parents. Let's never, don't anybody ever, I will be cross if I ever find anybody. Look, I don't get cross very often, but I will be honest with you about this one. I do. It does wind me up when I see people. And I don't think I've ever known it here, I'll be honest. But this is just so make sure it doesn't happen, because you will feel my wrath if you look down at the parents with the children. We've got to love them. We've got to help them. If there's a parent struggling, you know, if you're around and you've got the opportunity, try and help them. You know, Jesus said to the disciples when they were struggling and the children were coming up, and, you know, just get rid of those pesky children. And what did Jesus say to them? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Now, I won't really get cross with you. You know me better than that. But it's the point here of loving and caring and helping, seeing a need, going over. And if it's somebody struggling with a child, just go and, can I help? Do you want me to take them out to creche? Do you want me to sit out in creche with them? Do you want me to go and get some toys? I'll go and get some pens. Do you want me to just hold the baby for a little while? Whatever the practical stuff. Now, blokes, it's a bit more awkward for us to do that, isn't it? So that's a bit of a ladies one, really. Anyway, come on, we've got to move on. Sorry, I've gone off track on that one. The last thing is that there will be a day of reckoning, obviously. When a businessman came back, he called everybody together. He called them together, asked them how they got on. Two of them, I'm sure, were confident. I get the impression that the third one, for some reason, was a bit worried. I was afraid, he says. The way they faced the judgment day was governed by their attitude and what they knew of the master. That's really important. Those that thought of the master as a good guy, he'd given them a great opportunity, welcomed the opportunity. The other one, who thought of him as a bit of a shrewd businessman, cut a few dodgy deals, you know, wasn't sure how he was going to predict how he was going to react. He was worried about meeting him. You know, and our attitude about meeting God will be governed, will affect the way that we, the way we think of him, or will be affected by the way we think of him. If we think of God as a hard taskmaster, if we think of God as somebody who's just waiting to point the finger, who's looking for us to get things wrong, ready to judge us, then we're not going to be looking forward to Judgment Day. Our attitude to God and our attitude to life is going to be, I've got to keep the rules, I've got to keep the laws. I'm not saying we shouldn't keep the rules and we shouldn't keep the laws, but we should be wanting to do those out of love and appreciation and gratitude to him. Are you with me? There's a difference between if we think of God as a judge, where are we going to do things? Well, I've got to do it because what's God going to say? I've got to go to church. I've got to do my Bible. I've got to read, I suppose. Better go and help that lady across the road. Whatever the thing is, you know, the heart's not in it. But when we know that God is good, when we believe that he's loving, when we know he's gracious, when we know he's forgiving, when we know he's kind, when we know he's compassionate, when we believe he's faithful, when we know that his love conquers and mercy conquers justice and love conquers anger, when we know those things, when we believe those things, then we're going to live in a different way, aren't we? We're going to live in a way that desires to serve him. And when we face the time when we're with him, you know, we don't need to worry about it. If we've lived well and we've tried to serve him humbly well, we've done the best we can with what he's given us. If it's not been about us, if it's been about him, then we have nothing to worry about at all. So these are the three things from this story. We're stewards, not owners. God won't give you more than you can handle. There will be a day of reckoning, and we have to live in the light of that. Let's make sure then today, as we think about our lives, what are we doing? What's God given us? What's he given us? How can we use it? Let's make sure that we don't bury our gift for fear of making a mistake or getting it wrong. There will be a risk in stepping out for the Lord, in obeying him, in being kind and gracious and compassionate. Sometimes we'll get it thrown back in our faces. Some people won't follow through. Sometimes we will get hurt, but it's a risk. I would rather step out and get hurt than not step out at all. And I think Jesus would want us to be that way. So I want to say to those of you who are timid in spirit, God is good. He wants you to do what you can do for him Even if you make a mistake, don't worry. Take it, say sorry, pick it up, carry on. He's not going to ask you to do what he will not enable you to do. Those of us who've been put into positions of responsibility, who've been given gifts, who've been given positions, who've been given opportunities, let's make sure we're faithful to the Lord in that, to use what he's given us for him, for the name and for the sake of his glory in our lives. Okay. Thank you for listening. I don't know if that's gone as well as I hoped it would do this morning, but I hope you can pick the bones out of that. Let's pray.